Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, if you will, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 15 through the rest of the chapter. This is about the Apostle Paul preaching one of the famous messages that we would know of as the Sermon on Mars Hill. We'll tell you a little more about Mars Hill in a moment. But in chapter 16, we had the conversion of the Philippian jailer there in Philippi. And then Paul, who moved on to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel, souls to be saved, and churches to be planted, they moved from that area to Athens, Greece, from Philippi to Athens, Greece. And he delivered that message there. So let's look at Paul at Athens in verses 15 through 21. Athens, even today, is a very thriving, very successful, in that sense of the word, metroplex or metropolis. It's populated by well over 3 million people, so it's a large city today. A lot of people go there, obviously. Dr. and Ms. Barbara went there some years back in their retirement gift, I believe it was. And it would be a wonderful place to go. And there's so much history there, and certainly the history that we have from the Bible. In Paul's day, it was known as the intellectual capital of the world, really. The people there, they had systems of philosophy that had been put in place. The word philosophy, Sophia, means knowledge, and philos means love. So you get the word philosophy, and they had a great love for knowledge, and they wanted to learn about all the new stuff and hear about all of those things. You have people like Socrates and Plato, who were a product of that particular society. And Aristotle, of course, they were born in the 3rd century before the Lord Jesus Christ. During what we'd call the early New Testament times, two other important systems of philosophy were in place. One was called Epicureanism, and one was Stoicism. The Epicureans believed in having a great time, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's going to work out. The Stoics were very serious-minded. They were the kind that would walk in a funeral without crying and hold their head up high. And that was sort of the philosophy that they have. And these are mentioned here in this 17th chapter division. One of the interesting things about, and I'm just giving you background so you'll understand what Paul went into, one of the things that was characteristic of Athens was they were stooped and wrapped up in idolatry. They worshiped, but they worshiped false gods. They were worshiping idols. They had every kind of idol in the world. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." In other words, the whole culture, the whole city of that day practiced idolatry. By and large, everyone worshiped some kind of idol. And so Paul uses this as the Spirit of God directed him to preach the gospel to them, to bring them the truth about the living Savior and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because of the ministry of Paul, and we should thank God for this, the gospel went from what we would call the Middle East area and all of that territory to Europe, and from Europe to us. And thank God that Paul was faithful to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. Verse 15 talks about his arrival there. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for he came to come to him with all speed, they departed." He had left them, there had been an uproar in Berea, in another area, and then they'd come to this place. Paul got out of there before Silas and Timothy, and now he was saying, I'm set, and I want you to come where I am. I want you to come join me in Athens. Paul was very concerned for the city, as we mentioned in verse 16. He wasn't afraid of the fact that they were believed in idolatry. He wasn't afraid to go into an area that was very religious, but falsely religious, just like many of our missionaries who know God's called them to go to areas, it might be India, where they worship, where they are primarily Hindus and believe in reincarnation, or it might be in Africa, where they have primarily the Muslim faith, which is an anti-Christ type faith, and all of these different things. But if they know God's led them, they're going to go there, and they're not afraid to preach the gospel. And we have had martyrs down through the ages who have gone to countries like that, but they knew they needed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was very concerned with what was going on in Athens. Now in verse 17, how did Paul go about getting his message out? What did he do? What was his? How did he get the people together? Well, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, when the Jews had been dispersed, they had gone into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. Many times they would build these temporary places called synagogues. Later, they would do that when they were dispersed, and they would have buildings that were places they would gather together in and discuss things and maybe have a rabbi to teach or preach. And so they had the liberty, because of the philosophy of the area and because the Jews allowed it, for someone to come in and just say whatever they wanted to say and present whatever they thought was the truth or what was truth. And so Paul had the right and the privilege to go into these synagogues where they had been placed all around during the dispersion, so he could come back there and he would dispute with them. That doesn't mean he argued so much with them, but he presented the facts to them in the synagogues and with the devout persons, some who were wanting to know the truth, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Any crowd that he could get together. Paul wanted to give the gospel. That was his main focus. That was his task. That was his job, to preach the gospel. And so he would gather people in the marketplaces, or sort of like some of the street preachers used to do downtown Fort Worth, and some still do. Wherever they can get an audience, they want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where his ministry began. In verses 18 through 20, Paul begins to encounter these educated philosophers. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, that was the crowd, eat, drink, and be merry, the pleasure crowd. Their philosophy was about pleasure. I think America has gone to that religion, don't you? I mean, we can see very easily how they may not have a gold statue they bow down before, a literal one, but they bow down before materialism and pleasure and money and all of those things. And that's sort of the Epicurean lifestyle. And then the Stoics, believing in being very serious, very pure physically, and many of those other ways. And so Paul encounters them. And then some said in verse 18, what will this babbler say? What will this, in other words, they looked down on him. What will this guy say? By the way, Paul was very well educated. He was extremely educated, but you remember he said, I don't trust in my education to get the job done. He said, I have trust in the power of God. But he was very, very educated in the school of Gamaliel and the Harvard of its day. He was a very brilliant person. And they said, what shall this babbler say? Others say he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, gods we haven't heard about, because he preached unto them, watch what he preached. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Amen? You see, that's what makes us different. That's what makes us right. That's what makes us exclusive. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brother Wren and I were out again yesterday visiting, and I just give you these examples of people that are out there. And we had a new move list, and we went to this house, and there was a guy in a garage, very neat garage. He had one motorcycle there, and he had his back to us. And so we walked up, and I said, "Knock, knock," and he turned, and we began to talk to him. And after I witnessed to him some and asked him about some things, he said, "Well, I wanted to present the gospel to him." He said, "Well, I'll tell you, I just believe a lot of different things. I'm considering a lot of different things. In other words, a lot of different religions, and I'm sort of checking them all out and all of this kind of thing." And I said, "Well, let me just tell you something. There's only one that's right." And I said, "You've got to believe," and you've heard me say this before. I just said to him, "There's only one that's right." Very nice, courteous young man, about 28, 30 years of age. And I said, "The whole thing hinges on Jesus. Who is Jesus?" And I said, "You know, Jesus said, 'I'm the only way to heaven. There's no other way but by me.'" Didn't he say that, class? You agree with that? That's what he said. Well, did he mean it? Yes. His inspiration. Is there any other way? No. And I said, "You have to believe that he lied about it and he was an imposter, or you've got to believe that he was God's son who died and was buried and arose." And I said, "If you believe that and believe that he is your Savior, understand your law, so on and so forth, then he'll come into your heart and save your soul." But I said, "Sir, there's no other way to heaven except to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. If you believe that, you don't believe the Bible." Amen? If you believe there's another way, you don't believe the Bible. Throw your Bible away. And you don't believe Jesus told the truth all the time, because he said, "I'm the only way." So just discard him, throw your Bible away, and go join some religion somewhere. But Jesus said, "No, I'm the way." Not a way, the way. "And no man comes to the Father but by me." Well, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, that's also the same thing as Mars Hill, and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, this new teaching whereof thou speakest is. We're going to give you a forum here, and you just tell us all about it. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Remember, they were the philosophers. They were the educators. They were like, "Bring it on. Tell us whatever you want to tell us. We want to learn all this new stuff." They didn't know what they were getting into. But this was where Paul went, and Paul was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doing it emphatically without reservation. And so Paul encountered these philosophers in verse 20 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That was the whole deal, the whole culture. You know, we want to hear something new, something different, and all of that. Maybe they wanted a lot of change. But anyway, verse 21, I just thought I'd throw that in there for you other folks. Paul encountered those philosophers, and Paul was on Mars Hill. He preached to them Jesus. Look at verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He said, "I believe you're thinking about too many different things. You're not thinking about the Savior of the world. You're not thinking about the true God. You're too superstitious." And Paul was analytical and observed. Verse 23 says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that is, those things that were gods that you were devoted to, that people worship, "I found an altar with this inscription." They didn't want to miss anything, so they put one out there: "To the unknown God." to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul seized the opportunity to tell them that the unknown God was really the true and living God. And he declared God unto them. God's the great one. God's the creator. God is the one who did all of this. And I want you to know who he is, Paul was saying. Now he tells us that we don't worship God by human means, verse 25. This God, this true God, the living God, he said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He said, you don't need to worship him with some idol or burning incense or bringing something like that. You worship him from the heart. He is a spiritual God. You don't need any kind of images in which to worship him. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's the creator, made everybody, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What Paul is saying is God, the true God, is in charge of everything. He's the creator, he's the controller, he's behind it all. That's the true and living God. God governs everything. That they shall seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. He's available to all. He's near if they'll just want the truth. For in him, in God, we live, we move, we have our being. We exist because of him. We breathe, we live because of God. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Even one of their poets he was familiar with and quoted that poet as having said that and having made that statement. So he is just simply saying God covers everything. God is not a material being as such. He is a spiritual being. Look at verse 29 as he continues to share that with them. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And as he said that, there were 12 of them lined up right there that they could see. And he said, that's not God, those golden images and all. That's not how you approach God. You don't approach God like that. These are man-made little gods that have no power whatsoever. And he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's getting into the preaching, isn't he? Getting into the gospel. The gospel always includes repentance. We have to have a change of heart, a change of mind, repent, and turn from to God simultaneously as we're believing and be saved. And God has commanded that all men everywhere repent, no matter where they are on the face of the earth. Why? Why is that important to realize? Because, verse 31, he hath appointed a day. Remember, Paul's preaching to these Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers, the Harvard teachers of his day. And he is saying, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, and he will judge them in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he's made it a sure thing in that he hath raised him from the dead. They said, come on, Paul, you come on, tell us this new thing you got. And boy, he just got up and said, thank you very much. Mars Hill was 500 feet high, and people could hear all around, and they would gather around. And that was a very common thing to do. And Paul preached the gospel. Verses 30 and 31 speak of three different days, the day of ignorance, and the day of repentance, and a day of judgment. And we're all responsible to God There may be a time, but you know, even the stars and the moon and the earth and everything that's created, Romans 1 and 2 tells us they are witnesses to the true and living God. If people want to know and they'll walk in the light that they have, God will give them more light, more light. If he has to, he'll send a missionary to them and they'll get saved. And then a lot of folks will get saved because of that. And in verses 32 through 34, we learn the reaction of the people to Paul's message. And it's the same thing we get today, the very same thing. And we are to be faithful to deliver the message. Be faithful to tell people. Don't be bashful. Don't be backward. Tell people how to be saved. But it is not for us to bring the results. The Spirit of God has to deal with them. The Spirit of God has to draw them. They need to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to give the gospel out. God tells us to do that. That's our responsibility. But when we do that, leave the results in the hands of God. And when they heard of the resurrection, verse 32, and of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They said, that didn't happen. Jesus never arose. He never came out of the grave. And I had a man tell me the other day, he said, it's just hard for me to accept that. It's hard for me, he said, it's hard for me to accept miracles. And, when they're that way, it's hard for them to accept the Lord. So some mocked, they made fun of it, and a lot of the educators do today. And others said, well, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And some got so interested, they said, we want to hear a little more about it. So Paul departed from among them. Doesn't say he had a breakdown because he failed. It doesn't say he was nervous and worried about anything. It just says, so Paul departed from among them. He did what he had to do. He gave them the truth, and then he left. But here's the good news. Verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Always there are some who are going to believe. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, what? Rejoicing, what? Bringing his sheaves with him. Now that's a promise we have from God. If we'll go and plant enough seed, somebody's going to come back. We're going to have a harvest. So certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarus, and others with them. He mentions two, and then some others, but these were some evidently leaders in the community, and that wasn't why he chose them, but because the grace of God reached all people, and he mentions these people from there, and a woman who no doubt was very important in the work of the Lord, and others with them. Others got saved. Now, probably a lot of us would have said, well, I'm not going to Athens. They're mean over there. They're arrogant, educated people. And I'm just not going to go. They're not going to be saved anyway. They believe all this philosophy. They're educated beyond their intelligence and all of that, and so they're not going to listen. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude was, I'll go right in the middle of the hotbed and tell them the truth. If they'll give me the chance to tell them about Jesus Christ, I will tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Tell them how to be saved. Sometimes I'm invited to forums that are not necessarily fundamental independent Baptist church gatherings. I remember having the mayor's, he had a special service as he took office in our city in Connersville. I'm trying to find the word and I can't think of the word, but at any rate, he wanted to have a special service in the community concerning the fact that he was going in as mayor. I talked to him. He was saved, and he was a member of another church. And he said, would you deliver the message to the community. It was going to be a community gathering in another building. And I said, well, on one condition, you won't put any stipulations on me and I can preach what I want to preach. He said, I want you to preach. I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. I said, all right. And I'll tell you, I had a good time that night. It got a little quiet in a few places because 90% of the crowd probably believed in works for salvation and religion, and they believed in all kinds of things to get them to heaven. But I preached the gospel. I remember an African-American guy and his wife out there. Boy, they got happy while I was preaching. And he was like, amen, hallelujah, that's right. And I said, sick them, just keep saying it, I'll keep preaching. And some of the others kept looking, you know, but we were having a great time, I'm telling you. And the mayor was having a good time, and we preached the gospel. And of course, a number of people thanked me for having the courage to do it. But there are opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And we need to see those opportunities as God-given opportunities, and we don't have to compromise. I don't compromise to have it as such, but we need to take those opportunities and give them the gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul did, and a lot of them didn't believe it. A lot of them said, well, we'll wait a while, but some of them got saved. And they're in heaven already, and we'll see them someday. We'll see Dionysius, and we'll see some of the others who got saved there as a result of Paul taking his stand on Mars Hill. One of the famous messages. What a man of God he was. Father, give us the boldness of Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to tell the truth that there's only one way to heaven. And even if we're in a hostile environment, help us to tell the truth about Jesus. And help, oh Lord, help us to have the courage to witness. And then, Lord, we know that sometimes some people are going to be saved, just like in Paul's case. Help us to be faithful to tell the true gospel, the complete gospel, the whole gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.